Now, I need to ask you a question before we start. How many of you tonight here are Baptists that are backslidden? Okay, well, I got the right group here. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the process of repentance. If sin is the problem and you need to get rid of this sin, what is the process that you go through in order to deal with this sin problem? Matthew 4 and verse 17 is the verse that begins Jesus' real public ministry. He had just come out of the wilderness being tempted by the evil one. And the scripture says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "the kingdom of heaven is right next to you." All the resources of God are available to a repentant heart. Now, you understand, his predecessor, John the Baptist, had just been preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is now preaching it. And after Jesus was raised from the dead by his heavenly Father, before he ascended back to heaven, he left a word in the last chapter of the book of Luke to his disciples. And here's what he told them: "Preach repentance for the remission of sins." Now, that is the key mission and message of Jesus. But somehow in our minds, I think we've gotten the idea that repentance is negative. Because, I mean, nobody just walks around talking about, "Boy, I had to repent a lot today." Now, they don't like to talk about that. There's this idea that this repentance is a thing that's bad. Well, no, sin is bad. Repentance is the positive element. But there is this idea within us that maybe the sin that I have committed is not all that bad. And maybe the sin I committed, though it may be wrong, I can handle this. And that gets us into a wrong kind of thinking. In fact, I want you to watch the video and get an idea about our wrong kind of thinking.
Teacher?
You got our message.
Yes, I've been expecting you.
Thank you for seeing us.
Sure. Yeah, we didn't know who else to turn to.
Of course. Well, won't you sit down?
Oh, thank you.
Can I get you something to drink? Perhaps some water?
Oh, please don't trouble yourself.
No, I insist.
Thank you.
There's nothing like the taste of pure water, is there?
No, there isn't.
So, you said it was something important.
Well, something has recently happened that's got us all kind of upset.
Okay.
It's a song. A song that we've been singing called "Amazing Grace." Well, are you familiar with it?
Yes, I'm familiar with "Amazing Grace."
Oh, we love the song, except for one line.
The second line of the song that goes, "that saved a wretch like me."
We find that line offensive.
Mm-hmm. Offensive.
Yeah, well, we acknowledge that we're sinners, but wretches?
Yeah, I mean, that's why we came to see you. We're all Christians, but we need you to educate us on this whole wretchedness thing.
Well, you just acknowledged your sin. But our sins are, well, Christian sins, you know.
Right.
Really?
No, I don't know. Well, they're Christian-friendly sins.
Right, nominal sins.
Yeah, sins that are in the Christian zone.
That's right. You know, they're acceptable sins. They're sanctioned sins. They're approved believer transgressions.
Right. You see, teacher, we may be bad, but our bad is still below the average bad.
Yeah, we're not like the really bad, well, wretched people. Yeah.
Right. Okay. So, how would you describe someone who's wretched?
I've got one.
Okay.
You've been arrested for a felony.
Honey, that is wretched.
Oh, ever been featured on an episode of America's Most Wanted? You're wretched.
Yeah. You're addicted to anything. You're wretched.
Yeah. I know it. If you've had to join a support group to help you with your addiction,
yes,
you've been wretched.
If there's an event that celebrates your sexual misbehavior, you're wretched.
Uh-huh. Murderer, adulterer, thieves.
Wild party types, drug users.
Yeah. See, oh, those are the kind absolutely. Of people that commit extreme sins.
Yeah.
That doesn't describe us.
Yeah. So only sins that you describe as extreme qualify as wretched.
Mm-hmm. Well, all we're saying is that our nominal sins shouldn't be in the same category as those who really and truly need to sing "Who Saved a Wretch Like Me."
Right. But all sin is unacceptable to God.
Well, some sin is just a little bit more palatable.
Mm-hmm. Palatable. Really. Let's say this glass of pure water represents my life. And this dirt represents sin. If this now represents one who is wretched, show me the color of your sin.
You don't know about me.
If some sin is more palatable than others, then go ahead. Drink up. Go ahead. Drink. What's wrong? Is it unacceptable? It is only when we compare ourselves to a pure and holy God do we see ourselves for what we really are.
Let me tell you, it is a dangerous thing just to begin to think that the little sin in your life is too little to harm your relationship with God. Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. When you or I get out of fellowship with God, what does it require to get back in fellowship? I mean, there's a repentance unto salvation, but there's also a repentance for believers in order to get back in fellowship with God. So I want to walk you through now a 5-step process of repentance. If sin is your problem. Now, I know we could start thinking, well, we're the Sunday night crowd. We're not wretched. That's not so, is it? If sin is our problem, there's no human remedy. So what's the process that you go through? Now, I think about a process. A process can take that long. But a process can also take 20 years. It's according to how well you follow it. In fact, repentance doesn't necessarily have to take you a long time. You can repent while you're driving down the road. But rebellion takes a long time. You can rebel for 20 years and be out of fellowship with God. But if there is sin and you want to walk through the process, how do you do that? I remember the time that I learned how to drive my great-grandpa's truck. He was a farmer, and he raised cattle. And I learned how to drive this truck out in the cow pasture. They wouldn't let me on the road with it. And it was a 66 Ford step-side pickup. And I'll never forget all the steps I had to learn to try to drive this vehicle. Y'all remember the time you learned to drive a manual transmission vehicle, if you have? You know, there's a lot of steps in the process. And so here was the steps. Carrie, I want you to put your hand on the steering wheel, your left hand, your right hand on the gear shift. You know, it was the one on the column then. And your left foot on the clutch. Now push the clutch to the floor. Now, Carrie, put your right foot on the accelerator or the brake according to what you need at the time. And then here was the instructions. Now, Carrie, I want you to take that gear shift with the clutch pushed into the floor and move it to about the middle position and just kind of wiggle it around. If you can wiggle it around, that's neutral. Then pull it toward you and down, that's first gear. Now, Carrie, I want you to give it a little bit of gasoline and at the same time let out on the clutch. Now, at the same time, I want you to look out the front window and be sure you're also looking in the rearview mirror. You know, there's all these things going on. How do you do all this at once? And I let out on the clutch and I made that truck do some things it wasn't designed to do. I made it jump up and down. It didn't go forward. Now, with a lot of practice, though, I learned how to drive a manual transmission vehicle. Now, once I learned how to drive it, all of those steps became one process. In fact, I don't have to think about what I'm going to do when I drive that kind of vehicle today. Why? Those steps have become automatic to me. Now, that's the way repentance should be for you and I as believers. It should be a process that the moment we sin, and God points it out, we quickly turn back to Him. Now, I don't think any five steps can explain completely what happens in the human heart when a person truly repents. But I think these steps will help you understand some of the process that you should go through as you turn from any sin. If you were here last week, you had a little chart I asked you to put in your Bible, and if you looked over that list, you would know that there's plenty of sins there that catch our attention. But this week, if your sin was unkindness, or an unloving attitude, or an unforgiving spirit, or complaining, or arguing, whatever it may be, here's the process you go through. Step one in the process of repentance is to confess, God, I am wrong. I've sinned. Now, this is a hard thing for us to admit that we're wrong, just like the people on the video. It is a difficult thing to say I'm wrong. Can you remember the last time you were in a major argument with a spouse or a friend? Maybe it was 20 minutes ago. I don't know. But when you get in an argument, have you ever been in an argument and you knew you were right and they were wrong? And you knew that you had all the facts and they didn't. And you were convinced of it and you stated your case well. You defended yourself. You just knew you were right. And then about 5 minutes later, you find out some new information. And that new information lets you know you're wrong. Has that ever happened to you? That's a miserable feeling, isn't it? But of course, I know you because since you're not wretched, the minute you know you're wrong, you change, don't you? I mean, the minute you know you're wrong, you go back to that friend and just say, let me tell you how wrong I was. Right? That's not the human tendency. Our tendency is to defend ourselves. And it is the same when we are wrong against God. Our tendency is to say, I'm okay. King David committed murder and adultery. He did not repent immediately. He knew that murder and adultery was wrong, but just to know that it was wrong did not start him in the process of repentance. He knew it in his head, but he did nothing with it. He tried to hide it. Now, if you're truly going to repent, you have to come to the place where you say, God, I am wrong. Now, here's what happens with many people. They say, well, God, I am wrong, but so are they. Now, if that's your attitude, you're not in the process of repentance. You're in the process of rebellion. Your sin is against God, and it is with Him you'll have to be clarified, cleansed, and empowered. So, the first step is to admit your wrongness. Now, let me give you a parable. Not a true story, a parable. Suppose a son comes to his father and says, Dad, I haven't cleaned my room in 365 days. I know it's wrong. Dad, I know it's wrong. Some of you are smiling like that's happening in your home. Dad, I know it's wrong because you told me it was wrong. See you later. I'm going to the beach. This son knows he's taken a wrong action. He's convinced of that. But his life has not changed. If you're going to walk through the process of repentance, you have to begin to act upon what you know. And if you know you're wrong, you need to walk toward repentance. The second step in the process of repentance is to say to God, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is writing to believers, and he's talking about the need to cleanse themselves from all filthiness and to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 7, the scripture says, Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Now listen closely. Sorrow is not repentance, but it is something that leads us into the process of repentance. It leads to it. It's part of the process. He says in verse 10, For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now think about it. Have you ever said, I'm sorry, but you didn't mean it? This means yes. I learned this from the pastor. This means yes. This means no. Yeah, everybody is capable of doing that. It's easy to say, I'm sorry, and not mean it. Why do we say, I'm sorry, and not mean it? Because there's a relationship, probably, that's broken, and we've got to mend it, and we know that this will help. If you say something at work tomorrow to a supervisor that you shouldn't say, and you do it with the wrong attitude, and it's obvious, you get home that evening, you start thinking about it, and you realize if I don't go back and make that right with them tomorrow, I might lose my job. So you can go back to work tomorrow and say to the supervisor, look, what I said yesterday, and the way in which I said it, I just want to apologize. I want to tell you, I'm sorry. Now, you don't have to mean it. You just have to say it. And there's a lot of people that say I'm sorry to God, but don't mean it. You see, God will know if you mean it, if what you do next is a change from what you have been doing. We teach preschoolers how to say, I'm sorry. You know, they're fighting. Two little kids are fighting. We separate them and what we tell them to do. Go say you're sorry. They are not sorry. They're sorry you interfered. You have to teach them the meaning of sorrow. But you know what? If you don't teach them the meaning of sorrow, they grow up to be adults who are comfortable with deception. And they say, I'm sorry, but don't mean it. Well, in the process of repentance, Paul says you've got to have a godly sorrow. Now listen closely. Godly sorrow does not come from your own human ability to start thinking sorrowfully enough about your sin that you'll truly repent. I believe godly sorrow is a gift from God to a repentant heart. Does God know what you're thinking right now? Yes. Does he know what you're feeling? Yes. So he is looking into our minds and our hearts, and if we say, God, I'm sorry for doing that, he knows whether we have any intention of changing or not. And if we don't, repentance will not be complete. Now let's go back to the son and the father. The son, this is day 366, he says to his dad, Dad, look, I know it's wrong not to clean my room. But today, Dad, I feel this tension between us. And Dad, we've always had a pretty good relationship. But I feel this tension between us, and I don't like this tension. And Dad, I just want to say to you today, I'm sorry for not cleaning my room. See you later, Dad. I'm going to the beach. Now, you see, he didn't want to change. He just wanted to feel better. He wanted to be comfortable in his relationship with his dad without ever having to change anything. That is not genuine repentance. Step three in the process of repentance is to say to God or ask him, God, forgive me of my sins. God, forgive me. Well, let's go back to the son. He comes to his dad, day 367, and he says, Dad, look, I don't know why, but for some reason this morning I feel guilty about not cleaning my room. Now, why does he feel guilty about not cleaning his room? It's because he's guilty. That's why. He hasn't cleaned it. He knows he hasn't cleaned it. So he feels guilty about what he has done wrong. And he doesn't like these guilt feelings. So he says to his dad, Dad, I know it was wrong not to clean my room, and I'm sorry that I haven't. But today, Dad, I don't like this guilt, and I just wonder, would you forgive me? The dad says, Son, I'd be glad to forgive you. Why? The dad's thinking he's going to go clean his room, right? So the son says, Dad, it feels wonderful not to feel guilty. Thank you. See you later. I'm going to the beach. Now, I believe this is the step in which most believers stall in the process of repentance. They get to this step, and they say, God, forgive me, and then they try to take matters into their own hands. Let me try to explain. Have you ever been in an argument at home and the doorbell rang? What happens next? You change your whole attitude. You put a smile on your face. You don't even know who's at the door yet. But you've got to go and open the door. Or have you ever been in a foul mood at work and the telephone rings? How do you answer it? With this nice, sweet voice. See, you're acting. You're not being, you're acting. So here is the pastor at the front door when you open the door. And you say, oh, we're so glad to see you. Come on in. Liar. You're not glad to see him. You're acting. You're in a foul mood. You and your wife have been fighting. The kids have been fighting. Everything's in turmoil. But you put a smile on your face. Do you know Christians are good actors? They have the ability to shake hands with you, greet you, smile, and all the while they're contemplating where they can bury your body if they can get away with it. We can act. But if you haven't learned this lesson, you need to learn this lesson. The Christian life is a human impossibility to live. But if you're not careful what you'll do, you'll try to act better. God, I know I'm wrong by the way I treated those people at work or church or family or whoever. I know I'm wrong by what I said to them and the attitude in which I said it. Now, God, would you please forgive me? And tomorrow, Lord, when I get back around those people, it doesn't matter how they treat me, I will not act that way again. Now, what's wrong with that prayer? It's all dependent on your ability to act the right way. Jesus didn't die on a cross to give you the ability to act right when you're sinful. He died on a cross to enable you to be saved from your sins. So, instead of acting, we just need to say, "Oh God, I blew it today. I was wrong. You've shown me by your own godly sorrow. You've given me your perspective on my sin, the wrongness of it. And God, I've offended you. And I want to ask you to forgive me and take away the guilt of my sin." I remember a time as a teenager. My dad was my pastor. I was sitting beside Elaine in that service on a Sunday night, much like this. My dad was preaching. At the end of the service, he gave an invitation. And I came to the altar, and I wept because I knew I had not been reading God's Word, and what little I had been reading it, it wasn't because I really wanted to. I hadn't been praying. I hadn't been sharing my faith. I was totally out of fellowship with God. And I wept over it that night. I was convinced that I was sincere, and I believed I was. I said, "Oh God, forgive me for not reading my Bible and praying and sharing my faith and being who I ought to be in my relationship with you. God, thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. Amen." I prayed a prayer similar to that, very sincere. I got up, walked back to my seat, sat down. Service was over. About 2 weeks later, my dad's preaching again. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit convinces me again of the very same thing I'd prayed about 2 weeks ago. Not reading my Bible, not praying, not sharing my faith, out of fellowship with Him. Has this ever happened to you? You know what was I was really saying to God? "God, listen, I'm really not going to get consistent at reading my Bible and praying and sharing my faith and staying in an abiding relationship with you. But God, what I want to do, I want to feel better about not reading my Bible, so would you forgive me?" You see, just wanting the guilt of your sin removed, if you stop there, you're not sincere about repentance. Repentance means a changed life. The fourth step in the process of repentance is to ask God to cleanse me of my sins. God, cleanse me of my sin. Now, this is a little different than the last step. Let's go back to the son. It's day 368. He comes to his dad and he says, "Dad, listen, I really mean business today. I just came from my room. I saw the filth of my room. Dad, I don't understand why, but for 368 days, I've been living in that mess. Dirty clothes everywhere, trash on the floor, everything thrown everywhere, everything in disarray. And Dad, I've been living in that and it hasn't bothered me at all. But today, Dad, for some reason, when I saw that mess in my room, it disturbed me. And Dad, I don't really understand why it disturbed me, except that I must be seeing my room through your eyes, the way you've seen it. And Dad, I not only want you to forgive me, But I want you to take this off my account as though it never happened. Remember it no more and let me get back in fellowship with you. Don't hold this past 368 days against me. Cleanse me. Erase my debt. The dad says, son, I'd be glad to not only forgive you, I will erase the debt and we'll start right back where we need to in our fellowship with one another. The son says, great dad, thanks. I'm going to clean my room. Now there's been a change of heart in this son. Now here's what happens many times with us as believers. We pray over and over, God, forgive me of my sin, but we don't seem to have any breakthrough. And I think the reason for that many times is that God's reading our heart. He knows we're not really going to change. We're not sincere. And so nothing happens. But I'll tell you what happens for me. The only time I truly repent is when I get sick of myself and sick of my sin. Now, anything short of being sick of yourself and sick of your sin, you like, and you'll live with it. And you have to come to this place. Now, here's the son. He has come to his dad. His dad has says, you're forgiven and I erase your debt. He said, great, Dad, I'm going to clean my room. So he walks down the hallway. He gets to his room. He looks in the room, and what does he see? 368 days worth of a mess. So he turns right back around, and he comes back to his dad, and he says, hey, Dad, I don't have any experience at cleaning rooms. Dad, I don't have a vacuum cleaner. I don't have the tools I need to clean my room. I don't have a broom. I don't have any garbage bags. I don't have anything I need to take care of this mess. And Dad, I need some help. And this is step five. God, empower me. Empower me. Not only do you need God to take the sin off your record, to cleanse your heart, forgive you, cleanse you, take it off your account, you now need His ability to live the way your humanness has already shown you you can't live. You need the fruit of His Spirit. You need to be empowered by His love and His joy and His peace, not your ability to act loving towards somebody you don't like. But you need to be empowered by Him. So the dad gathers up all these tools. He hands them to his son. He says, okay, son, I want you to know that all these tools I just gave to you, I've had for a year. They were always available to you. All you had to do was ask. And that's what God's saying to some of you tonight. When you repent, all the kingdom of heaven, all the resources of God are available to you if you just turn to God. Everything you need to repent is available to you. It has been available. Now, a lot of people won't repent because of this very reason. Well, Carrie, I would repent, but just sure as I do, my wife won't. I would repent, but there's this other guy that was involved in it. I'm sure he won't, so why should I? Let me tell you, you're about to miss out on all the blessings of God because you're willing to live like the person you don't like. Repentance brings you to the place where you're willing to give it all up. All the resources of God are available to a repentant heart. In fact, the Holy Spirit lives within you if you've been born again, and all of His resources have been available all year long. And if you've been unforgiving towards someone for a year, guess what? Everything you needed that pertained to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1:3, was available to you. You just didn't take advantage. Now, it's time for us to repent. So I want to ask you to not focus on getting ready to go home, but just bow your heads. And let's do business with the Lord. Rodney's going to play softly, and I want to lead you through a time. And some of you are going to say, well, Carrie, I'm not going to come to the altar tonight. Everybody will know I'm repenting. Well, God's people don't mind that. God surely doesn't. But I have a feeling tonight God surfaced something in your heart. Maybe it was a complaining spirit. Maybe it was a lack of peace, a lack of joy. Maybe it's an argumentative spirit. Maybe it's a selfish ambition or pride, or maybe it's ingratitude. Whatever the sin, it is wretched. But God sent His Son to save you from that sin. So right now, if God's touched your heart and you need to deal with Him, I want to ask you just get up, come to the altar. You don't need to talk to me or any other pastor. You just need to talk to the Lord. You need to deal with what He put on your heart. We'll just give you a few minutes to do that.